Becky said, Randy, you've only got 2 hours, so you better step on it.
1 hour.
1 hour. What I'm looking at the people that God loves. I'm convinced of that. I'm convinced no matter who you are and where you're at and what you think, where you've been and the mistakes that you've made, I believe in Jesus. He loves the daylights out of you. I've got some scriptures right here that I'm going to deal with, try to get through this as fast as I can. But the first one is by Jesus himself. I am, he says, I am the way, the what? I am the way, the truth, and the life. I've got the way. I want to tell you a little secret right here. You don't have the way unless it's Jesus' way. You're going to be lost, and you're going to be eternally lost unless you do it Jesus' way. He is the only way. There is another way, though. We don't want to go that way. Can you hear me, Buzz? He's trying. Can you hear me? Okay. Here's another scripture. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. Jesus has got a specific way. He's got this little narrow way. He's got this way to get to him. We can get to him by that way, but that's the only way we can get to him. We've got to go that way. If we choose some other way, if we choose some other way, I may have to get a cough drop from somebody here, but if you choose some other way, I'll guarantee you it's the wrong way. He is that way. And so we're a thief and a robber. If we decide that we want to get some other way, we don't want to get baptized, we don't want to attend church, we don't want to read the word, we don't want to go to church, we don't want to do the things that are required of us. If we do it our way right here, I'll guarantee you, you're not going to make it. That's just the hard and fast of the way things are. So I'm going to be talking about the way. Thank you, darling. You bless me. When I was attending regularly the youth camp, and we would do all kind of activities and have all kind of campfires and all kind of weird things that was cooking. And we conjured up a treasure hunt. If I don't choke on this. We had a treasure hunt. And in that treasure hunt, we had coordinates. So you had a map. And that map right here, you had to have your compass. And you'd take that compass. And if you followed that compass directions to the next stop, to the next stop, to the next stop right here, you're going to actually find a treasure. We actually had a treasure. And so all those kids were given a map and given a compass. Some of the kids got lost in the woods. But there was one group. And that one group followed exactly that map. They followed that map. They used their compass. They were in the way. They followed it all the way. And they come on this little clump of grass, and they look down, the coordinates come together just like this. They come to that right here, and there's a patch of new grass right here, some roughed up turf. We think that's it. And then we had a shovel there, they found a shovel, and they started digging. When they started digging, they hit a clunk. When they hit a clunk right here, they screamed. And they, with their bare hands, they pulled away the turf right here, they dug down 2 foot in the ground right here, and they pulled out an ammo box, and they opened up that ammo box, and the money jumped out at them like that. Screamed bloody murder. What am I saying? There's a way. They followed the way. They stayed with the way, and by staying with the way, they got the treasure. They found it. There's a guy by the name of Aldous Huxley, and if Glenn is here, Glenn, you ever heard that name, Aldous Huxley? And famous evolutionist. And he went around the country exposing his philosophy as to why there is no God. So anyway, but he was making speeches all over the country, as he was making speeches, this one day where he'd made a speech, and he was at the end of the day, and he had to make one more speech to another town. This is back in the days of the buggy and horses. And so anyway, he was staying at a hotel, and the hotel guys make all the arrangements. They make the arrangements of where you're going, who you're riding with, and how you get there. And so they had a guy that he was dependent upon at the hotel to make the arrangements, and there appeared this buggy, this horse buggy. So he got in that buggy, and boy, he's a little bit tired, and he went snoozing just immediately. As he's snoozing right here, the driver's taking off just as fast as a horse can pull that buggy. I mean, he's moving. And he's moving right here, and Aldous Huxley is sleeping there, you know, and he slept 4, 5, 6 minutes, and as he's sleeping there, he opens his eyes, and he looks out, and he sees right here, he says that we're not going towards the sun. We're going away from the sun. He's thinking we're going the wrong direction. He yells at that driver, and he says, "Hey, driver," he says, "do you know where you're going?" He says, "No, I don't, but I'm traveling awful fast." And I'll tell you what, there's a lot of us on the road traveling fast and getting nowhere in particular. Traveling fast and is not going to get there. Traveling fast and we're going in the wrong direction. We want to be in the right direction. We want to be on that path. We want to be on the path that God has ordained. You do this, I'm telling you, I ordered it all. I've made it all. I made the plans. I made the path. I've designed it in such a way. You can't get there unless you're in the path. And I'll tell you what, there's a whole lot of folks right here who are driving mighty fast. And they're off the road. And they're not going to get there. They think they're doing all right. They think they're on their way. They've created their own religion. I remember talking to a man. He told me that. He said, "I have made my God. My God is the one that I have made, and that God obeys me and tells me, and I tell him where I'm going to go and what I want to do." He's made his own path, and it's a broad one. But Matthew 7:14 says, "Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way that leadeth to life, and what? Few there be that find it." That's a little scary. What that means here is that in this congregation, there may be a few. There may be a bunch of you that are going to hell, if I can say it bluntly. You think that you're doing all right. And you have done it pretty well without Jesus. You've done it without reading your scriptures, without coming to church, without any big thoughts about the Lord right here. You just live your way, and you haven't killed anybody. You haven't kidnapped anybody. You've lived what you have designed to say is a pretty good way. I found a pretty good way, and that way is not going to get you there. And you can't find it there from here. Lehi had a vision, and he saw people on a path. And said these people on this path, they were pressing forward. What does that mean, pressing forward? Pressing forward is, if I had a bunch of boxes everywhere, if I had a bunch of you folks all over that aisleway, if there was all kind of impediments right here, it's hard for me to get through to the door right here unless I press my way through there. Get away, back up, I'm coming through. Get over there, jump over there, get in the way right here. Pressing forward is what I'm saying is has to be done. Your faith is not going to get you there by just milquetoast faith. But your faith is going to be there by pressing forward. I'm pressing, I'm struggling. It's agony, it takes time. There's some hurts and bruises right here, but I'm determined to get there from here. They press their way forward continually, holding fast to the what? The rod of iron. We've had that youth camp, and you kids that are going to youth camp, you're probably going to do it again. You got to hold on to that rod of iron. That rod of iron is a rod of iron, and it keeps you on the path. And we have these words. We have the scriptures right here that is telling us, I'm telling you how to do it, Jesus is saying. I'm telling you, if you read this stuff, you can understand this will get you there. It tells you also that if you decide on the ladder, if you decide I don't like that way is too hard, that way demands that I've got to get up Sunday morning right here. Saturday night I was out hooting around, and now I'm pooped out and tired. I'm going to spend the day and the night in bed right here. And person that presses forward gets up. They get on forward. They're pressing forward to what they believe is levied by the Lord. You're keeping on the path. All right, now these people, they forward, continually holding fast to the rod of iron until they came forth and fell down and partake of the fruit of the tree. Now here's another one right here. Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways. Now, so he's asking us that you find a way, you find a crossroad, you find a spot, you stand in the ways, wherever the ways is, it may be a wide way, but stand in the ways right here and see and ask for the old path. Where's the old path? You should be asking that question. You're standing here. Tomorrow you're going to make decisions as to where you're going to go and what you're going to do, who you're going to serve and who you're going to pray to. You're going to be doing that, but in effect, right here, you're standing in the way, and you're asking, where is the good way? See and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein, and you shall find rest for your souls, guaranteed. By the prophet of God, spoken by the Lord himself, you take this way, you do this, you stand in those old ways, you find that path, you're going to find rest to your soul. And I tell you what, there's a whole lot of people doing all kind of terrible things to their body, of trying to find some form, some element of release, of happiness, of freedom. And so it says right here, stand ye in the ways and see and ask for the old paths, where is a good way, and walk therein, and you shall find rest for your soul. That's a guarantee. And they said what? Bugs me. And they said what? Anybody know? We will not walk therein. I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to go. Jesus is standing at your door. The Lord is doing this. Come here, come here, come here. This is the way. This is the path. Come a little bit closer right here. I ain't going to do it. I'm not going to do it. I don't want to do it. It's uncomfortable. It makes me nervous right here. It's not something. I want to say a prayer. I don't want to bear a testimony. I don't want to sing a song. I don't want to do anything. Somebody's going to notice. Somebody's going to look at it right here. I will not do it. Pretty bad. Jesus says that I am the way, we just done talking about it, and the truth. Now, this is my own way of thinking. We have the Bible, wherever's that? We've got the Bible, and we've got the Book of Mormon. We have God's truth detectors in the Bible and the Book of Mormon. And so anyway, with that right here, we can open up the Bible and we can look and see, boy, this looks like what he wants. Then we open up the Book of Mormon and say, well, here is him saying it again. He double wants that. He's coming together right here and he's saying, this is the truth. Now, I talk to people, and you do too, and a variety of you right here are in the business of talking to a lot of folks a whole lot of times. And you're going to find somebody said, well, you know, I believe in baptizing little babies. I believe that little baby comes out right here. Well, that little rascal right here, he's corrupt to the core right here. And so I believe we ought to take that little baby and sprinkle some water on that baby or to baptize him and get him in the kingdom right here. And the Book of Mormon and the Bible coming together would say what? That's a lie. That's a bald-faced lie. All right? We have the truth detector. We have it, and you have it. And you have it. If there's some question that you've got, I don't understand this. I don't know what God's will is about this matter right here. Turn to the truth detector. Turn to God's Constitution. Turn to that and find out what God's mind is. And you're going to hear the truth. And so it says, the fruit of thy loins shall write, and that's Jacob. And the fruit of the loins of Judah shall write, to the confounding of false doctrine. Joseph and Jacob coming together to confound false doctrine. Here's, we're talking about truth. In the Book of Mormon right here, let me say it this way. If you're reading the newspaper, if you're reading the magazine, I've got a little magazine that I like and I take right here. If you're reading that magazine right here, or if you're listening to the news, the radio, you're going to hear that every one of you are contaminated with contaminants in your body. Every one of us right here are loaded down with all kinds of leads and carcinogens and every kind of just crud that we've picked up, not willingly, not on purpose right here, but we've got it in us. What does the Book of Mormon say about that event? What little spark of truth does your Book of Mormon talk about our day? Great pollutions, Mormon 438. The last days right here are going to be days of great pollution. Those people in some of those towns that were that those trains have gone through town, xylene and all those contaminants spilled over, they're worried about that. The people that live in the town are worried about that. Boy, I breathe that stuff. I breathe it, and it's in me now. Is it going to kill me? Great pollutions. Ether, the first chapter and the 32nd verse says this: the fullness of his wrath cometh upon them when they are ripened in iniquity. So, if you have Sodom and Gomorrah, God was holding back on Sodom and Gomorrah. God, and I know, I'm certain he's not this way, not like I hope they change. I mean, he knows everything. But Sodom and Gomorrah, he's looking down there, he says, boy, he says, they are getting, I can't stand the stench. And I'm going to go down there and I'm going to check it out and see if it's as bad as I think it is. And if it's as bad as I think it is, I'm going to rub the town out. Of course, he met a holy man on the way. Abraham, the holy man right here, said, you know, I've got relatives in that town. Surely if you find 50 people, I think is what it was, you find 50 people right here, would you spare the town? Yes, I will spare the town. Gets on down to how many? 10, 5? I'll spare the town. Meaning what? The rot gut association we have with our cities and many of the people in the world right here, all of that filth that spears out of that right here, that God is saying, I want to save you. I want to deliver you. I want to pull you out of that. I don't care what you have done right here. I want to grab hold of you and wash you off and put you on the right narrow path. That's my desire. And Abraham, that's what I want to do. I'm not rubbing the town out. If you find 10 people in that town, what's horrifying? Couldn't find 10 people. And I'm sorry, the town's going down. And it did go down, except for Lot and his family. All right. Till they are ripe in iniquity, for behold, this is a land which is choice above all other lands. Now, we're talking about the truth. Is that comment there of the Book of Mormon, is that truth? We found out a truth right here, great pollutions. That's the truth. I mean, that's a fact. That was written years and years and years ago right here. Book of Mormon prophesied about it, and probably the only one that is prophesying about it. But there's great pollutions. Here's another one right here, that some country, some neighborhood is ripened to the point where God can't take it any longer. He's going to do what? He's going to rub it out. Wherefore he that doth possess this land shall serve God or be swept off. This is the everlasting decree of God. You're in that land, in my opinion. You're in this land above all other lands. You're in a choice land. The world knows that. The world, wherever you are in the world, they look at America. That's why so many people want to come to America. They look to America because America's got it. When it gets ripened, and our brother Cody right here, if I can say that, Cody, if you're looking, I don't know where you're at, but he said that publicly. He says, there's something right here. What is Cody, 35 years old, Grandpa? How old is Cody? 35 years old. You tell me if he didn't tell me the truth right here. And he says, there's something. I said, I've been in 35 years here. I've seen some stuff. But I feel different now. Right, Mom? Something is cooking. I hope you feel that. I hope you know that right here, that this beloved nation that we live in, this nation for which God has put his edict upon, it will be righteous, it is wonderful, it's a lovely country. But if it turns away from me, it won't take very much work. By the look of my hand, by my eyes right here, I can pronounce defeat and destruction to that country. And this is the everlasting decree of God right here. He shall be swept off. Here's another truth out of your Bible writer. Just see, well, I'm just talking. I'm just reasoning here. God, Jesus is the way and the truth. So here's a truth right here in the Bible. It says, a soft answer turneth away wrath. Is that true? You know, if somebody is in your face just screaming, can you say, Lord bless your family? Okay, thank you. But what's the opposite of that? But the grievous words stir up wrath. If you do that, if you're part of that, you're part of the problem. If you can't keep yourself from that ire and that anger towards somebody who disagrees with you, you're in a world of hurt. That's what he's talking about right here. A soft answer turneth away wrath. We need to be in the practice of answering softly. We need to be in the practice when somebody is in our face right here, we need to be able to put our hand on our shoulder and just say, Lord be with you. I tell you, if that's done genuinely, if it's perceived genuinely right here, that wrath is going to dissipate and disappear. Here's another one for you. Isaiah, the 54th chapter and the 3rd verse. For thou shalt break forth on the right hand, on the left, and thy seed. Now think about this. Jesus says in our Book of Mormon, says, read Isaiah. And here's what Isaiah says. For thou shalt break forth on the right hand and on the left. Somebody is breaking forth. Somebody is coming on. Right hand on the left, and thy seed, thy children, shall inherit the Gentiles. Who's the Gentiles? Well, the Gentiles are the non-Jews. The Gentiles are the world. Somebody from the world is coming against the Gentiles, inherit the Gentiles, and make the desolate cities to be inhabited. Have you seen this last couple of weeks? Anybody seen that? Is the Bible talking about anything that you perceive and see? The desolate city is going to be inhabited by some invading force. Somebody right here, that thy seed shall inherit the Gentiles, meaning somebody other than Gentiles. Somebody other than the Gentiles right here is going to inhabit the desolate cities. Something is going to make the cities desolate. Somebody's going to take New York City and turn it into a trash bill. Somebody's going to take Portland, Oregon right here and is going to do bad things to Portland, Oregon. California, San Francisco, all over right here, something is happening. The Bible is talking about it. Micah, the 5th chapter and 8th verse. And the remnant of Jacob, somebody connected to Jacob. Now, who's Jacob? Well, go on back there. Well, you know, Jacob was, he was one of the founding fathers. Somebody coming out of Jacob shall be among the Gentiles. So we're talking about Jacob right here. He's going to be connected and he's going to be at odds with some of the Gentiles. The remnant of Jacob shall be among the Gentiles in the midst of many people. Somebody of a diminished force, somebody not as many as the Gentiles, is going to come among them. They're connected. This somebody is connected to somebody that is not a Gentile. And the remnant of Jacob, that's who it is. Some connection with Jacob shall be among the Gentiles in the midst of many people, as a lion among the beasts of the forest, as a young lion among the flocks of sheep, who if he go through both treadeth down and teareth in pieces, and none can deliver. It's on its way. The Bible is true. The Bible, if you read it and you can see it and you can listen to your radio right here, you know that this is the truth, just like Cody was saying. Hold on. I've debated whether to say this word or not. There's a word that young men and young women do. There's a word. You know what the word is. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body. But he that doeth this sins against his own body. Said, flee it. Are we telling our children that? We're telling our kids, don't do it. Please don't do that. Stay out of the grip of the devil right here, because he's in it. He's in the works. He wants you kids to do that. He wants to destroy your soul. He wants to corrupt your bodies. And that is something that's spoken of in the Bible, clear, without a doubt. Broken every day. I have read that 80% of both boys and girls do it before they get married. Here's another truth. Matthew 18:16. In the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. Well, you know, our court system is based upon that principle. That's out of the Bible. That's where they got it. Two or three of you guys, if you said Randy Sheldon Meyer, he stole some candy. If there was one of you who said Randy Sheldon stole a candy right here, well, yeah, but you didn't like him anyway. But if there's two or three of you that said, we saw him do that, we testify that, we're going to raise our hand, we're going to put our hand on the Bible, he did it. Pretty proof positive right here that I did it. That's the truth spoken of your scriptures right here. We've got the Word of God, the Constitution that wants to get you where you want to go. God, Jesus is the way, the truth. This know also, is this the truth? Well, I'm going to tell you, prophesied by the Bible. This know also that in the last days, something will come. What is it? We all ought to know that. On the last days, perilous times, Harvey, will come. Are we living in perilous times? Our little church right here used to be kind of like a little haven. And, you know, people would come here and they still do it. And they worship out there on the grass and so forth. Anymore, it's pretty corrupt. Right here at our doors. And it's saying right here, in these last days, there's perilous times. The truth. What will you do with the truth? What is your decision to do with the truth that you know? These things that I've read right here, what is your decision? Galatians, the first chapter, you turn your Bibles to the Galatians. I'm not asking you to do that. You can do it if you want. Turn to Galatians right here. You open that up to the first chapter. It's in the first verse, I mean the first chapter of the book of Galatians in the 9th verse. Said, as we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel, that means me too, any other gospel unto you than that you have received, let him what? Be accursed. Now what does that mean? If I'm proclaiming something that's not in the Bible, if I'm proclaiming, I said it before right here, if I start saying right here, we ought to baptize our little babies. Did Jesus' church do that? Did the Book of Mormon church do that? If you do that, you are accursed. He's talking about our way, our translator, our ability to understand the truth. We can understand the truth right here. Is that what did Jesus' church have? What did the Book of Mormon church have? Who was their ministry? What was their attitude? What was their actions? What was their practice? What was the position of these churches? What did the 1830 Church of Christ believe and have? If we don't have what Jesus had, or what the Book of Mormon had, or if you want to stretch it maybe just a little bit of what was there in 1830 right here, then you're in trouble. He said, let him be accursed. And it says it twice. It says it in this verse and it says it in another verse. I'm going to tell you a little story, and probably some of you have seen this. Have you ever seen The Hiding Place, the movie The Hiding Place? The Hiding Place is Corrie ten Boom. And Corrie ten Boom she's living, I guess, in Holland or Netherlands or somewhere, maybe close to Germany somewhere. And the German Holocaust has come, and they have taken over everything. They're prevailing. They're killing people, and you're being hauled off to prisons and all terrible, terrible things, atrocities. It was atrocities that was performed. Well, Corrie ten Boom had a sister, Becky Nolly. I think her name was Nolly. Well, the whole family right here was told, doesn't matter. Don't care what scenario you got, it doesn't matter. You can't lie. I don't care. You can't lie. Well, they had in their home, as they were hiding out, they're fleeing from the Nazis. Nazis are conscripting their boys right here and forcing them into the Nazi army. So what they did is they've got a table in the middle of the room. They moved the table out. They cut the boards underneath the table right here. They dug the dirt out, and they made a hiding place underneath the table. If her brothers or any young men right here that want to be saved right here, come in here quick, pull the table back, pull the carpet back right here, open up the door right here, get down in there, hide, move the table back, move the carpet back right here, resume eating dinner. Well, that happened one day. There was a cry that went out, they're coming. They're coming to your house. Quick, pull the table out. Get the rug off. Open up the lid. Get them in there. Get in there. Quick, hide. And they hit them. And they gather around the table. Bam, bam, bam. Kicking the door in. We know your boys are in here. Where are they at? Are they here in this room? And Nolly said, yes. Where? Under the table. And they looked under the table there. You Jews right here, you just anger us. And they fled out the door. The whole family got after her. That was your brother. He would have been conscripted, never seen again right here. And you told the truth right there. You told him where he's at. I was told never to tell a lie. What does your Bible tell you? We got to have that same kind of result. The truth is, we need to repent. We need to live according to the Word of God. We need to be obedient. And that's the truth. The life. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. If you got the life, and we've seen these kids right here, and I'm gonna lean on them just a little bit. You've seen these kids right here, all of them down the highway right here, you see this fruit. You got to have fruit popping out on you. Not poison ivy, not weeds, not junk, not trash right here, but good fruit. And it says in Galatians 5th chapter, 22nd verse, it says you're going to have that. I'm going to give you some real life scenarios here, about to close it up here. Love is part of that. You kids have read that in your Bible about the fruits of the Spirit, right? Number one is it love? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, goodness, gentleness, kindness. Okay, love. All right. We've got a, without being personal right here, we've got a sister that a long time ago was pretty ill. We got a brother who found out about it. And he did what? He fasted and prayed for her, and she recovered. I would say that's love. I would say right here that if I'm lollygagging in my bed there and I'm suffering bad, if that happens right here, and if I found out that somebody fasted for me, I'd be in love with that person. I can't believe that they would have done that for me. Somebody fasted. They did without eating dinner, maybe for some time right here, and praying all to Almighty God right here that God would raise her up. And he did. Joy. Have you ever been, you got to have had this happen to you. Have you ever been where you are so thrilled and so happy, so genuinely happy that you can't put a lid on it? And you're going to probably say, hallelujah. You would jump up and down. Well, joy is for those kind of folks. Joy is the love letter that comes from heaven, that when you feel my spirit, when my spirit comes to rest and light on you and forgive you of your sins and deliver you from the devil right here, and you know it and you feel it right here, you're gonna be really happy, and you're gonna be full of joy. Peace is the next one right here, and I maybe this won't connect with you, but I thought about it. If I was there in Egypt, and Pharaoh is not letting us go until the last event. The last event is that God is going to do something. What's he going to do? He's going to kill the who? The firstborn. He's going to kill the firstborn. Every one of you in a family there, if you're looking over there and you see my brother, he's the firstborn. Or my daughter is the firstborn. Every firstborn that's not under the blood of Jesus right here gets killed. Can you imagine, as you're sitting in your house there, and you can hear the cry of family members as they lost their brother or their sister, but at the same time you're in your little house there, and the Lord has painted the lintel of your doorway with his blood right here, and he passes by. But you, I believe, are sitting there in the household, and you are at peace. God's got his name on us. God is going to take care of us. God is going to deliver us. I happen to believe that those days may be coming. Not necessarily about the blood, but I believe those days of peace are absolutely necessary as the indignation passes by. Ruby Bryant, I could probably ask some of you right here, Virgil probably knows, how long was Lauren in the prison, Virgil, or Donnie, maybe you know. About 9 months or a year or better? A couple of years right here. That I know, and this is not a stigma right here, but as I know right here, as the time ticked by, and Brother Lauren right here hadn't been heard of for days and weeks and months and years, that we could all kind of go back to our routine. Now I lay me down to sleep. We kind of get back in our routine. But I tell you what, there was somebody. That didn't give up all the time. Pacing the floor, on her knees, was his mother. Never gave up. Everybody else had given up, maybe. But she never gave up. And every day was a love letter to Lauren right here. One day you're going to be free. And he came. She connected with him somehow. But anyway, that was long suffering. And she didn't give up. Gentleness. I heard this somewhere. I don't know where I heard it necessarily. But there was a troubled kid in school. This teacher's telling the story. This troubled kid right here, and he was always into mischief with his miserable little hands. And he's tearing things up, and he's throwing people down, and he's doing everything backwards, and he's just an ornery kid. And he did all his orneriness with his miserable little ornery hands. Well, he finally graduated, finally got to the point where he graduated. As he's graduating and he's passing in front of his teacher, she said, Bill, I hope you do something with those marvelous hands that you've got. Good. I can't remember what his name is, but that man became an internationally known surgeon. Gentleness. I remember my grandmother. I'm not bragging right here. But she said this of me. Can't believe she said it right here. But she said, I believe in you. Something like that's Cheerios. I mean, that's Wheaties. That's power. When somebody invests in you with a little gentleness. Next one is goodness. And I'm talking about some of these fruits that the kids have been talking about. Goodness. Abraham Lincoln, not everybody likes Abraham Lincoln. I like him. President Abraham Lincoln, as a young man, probably Cohen's age, maybe. How old are you? A little bit older than you. He was old enough to have the responsibility of a little store, a country store. And you probably read it right here, but this talks about goodness. And he had this little store right here. People would come in. They'd buy some remnant. They'd buy some eggs, buy something right here, whatever you got at the little country store. And they come in to buy it right here. Well, this one woman come in, and she bought something, and he said, well, this is what it costs, and she paid him for it. And she went home, and she lives a couple of miles away. Well, Abraham Lincoln, he got to looking at his figures right here and said, oh, boy, she overpaid me. She gave me a dime too much. What did he do? Why'd they call him Honest Abe? He shut the doors of the store right here, and he walked all the way down yonder. And he says, lady, you paid me too much. This is your dime back. Goodness. Faith. Hit this little quality, this little fruit of faith. Alma and Amalek, if you read the story right here, Alma and Amalek right here, they're tethered, they're tied, they're in a prison, they're made fun of, they're slapped, they're beat, they're withheld their clothes, withheld their food right here. They are enduring hell. I mean, every day is another terrible day. Finally, they exercised faith, what we're talking about. Exercised faith. And they said, how long, O Lord? There comes a time for which the Lord's, he gets it to this point for which he's going to be honored and exalted. And they said, how long, O Lord, shall we suffer these afflictions? Big, gigantic ropes, I can imagine. Big hemp tied. They're like a caterpillar just cinched up and tied right here. Alma and Amalek stood up. And what did the enemies do? They ran like a bunch of cowards. Right here is they had faith. Dan, I don't want to embarrass you, but it's a testimony that we all believe. Our brother Dan died twice. And he didn't look like he was going to make it beyond that. And I heard his wife talking to the nurse. The nurse says, if he survives, he's going to be in here for a long time. He's going to be in here. He's going to be enduring this for some time. And she said, he's not going to be in here for a long time. He's going to be out soon right here. Why? Because my folks, my people right here are praying for him. There he is. We got a man in our church. I don't think I'll name his name. I can name his name. Got a man in our church there, and he had some agitation, somebody that was agitating him constantly. And this man had he had basic hatred towards pot. I said it. And this man, this minister that I'm talking about right here, made up his mind. I'm going to do the right thing. We're talking about meekness. And he went to this man that had trouble with him right here, and he says, see this? Give me your best shot. And maybe this will resolve this problem. Meekness. Hard to do. But it's a fruit that's in short supply in America. But it's something that's absolutely needed. We need this value of meekness. My last little thought right here is is temperance. That was the fruit right here, right, Manon? I mean, we're talking about what you guys studied. Temperance. Well, I was in the old church right there in the middle of the foyer with three or four other big buck guys. And we're standing around Brother Marvin Ely. We're standing around him. and we're all like this. And I asked Brother Marvin, I said, Brother Marvin, how do you have such a flat tummy? He said, I'll tell you why I got such a flat tummy. He said, when them ladies of the church right here want to give me two pieces of pie, I said, nope, absolutely not. I'm only eating one. Man of temperance. It affected me. And as he was talking, and I asked him, you know, how do you keep that tummy right here? And he told me that. And so as he's talking, we guys are like this. As he's talking about straight backs and eating right and so on, I noticed and I glanced around and the guys are going like this. Yes, sir. Jesus says, I am the way. There is a way. It's the truth. And it's the life. Make it your business. God bless you.